and Jonathan will come, we hope. What is the key phrase?
And the
word of the Lord, top left. You see that? What is the message of the book of Haggai?
God first in life and service.
That's what we should do. Now, it doesn't say right up front here, but do you remember, was he a pre-exilic, exilic, or post-exilic prophet? And was it to the northern 10 tribes or the 2 tribes of Judah? Do you happen to know that? Was it the northern 10 or was it the southern 2 tribes? There's the 2 tribes of Judah. That's right. Now, was it before the exile, during the exile, or after? During exile and also after. He was in the exile, but he's also taken back to Jerusalem. So it's post-exile and exile. So that's what Haggai is. Now, notice the writer. Do we know much about him?
Not
too much. Right? He's probably born at Babylon during the captivity. See, so he's just a young man. Who was a prophet along with him at the same time?
Zechariah.
In fact, we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all post-exile. Those last three books, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, post-exile, after the captivity when they're back in the land. All right, so how long did Haggai prophesy? And that, just 3 years, how many? 3 months.
24
days. So it didn't prophesy too long, did it? And then notice the occasion. How long had it been since the return from the captivity? So in other words, they were in Babylon, you remember, down in here in Babylon, and they came back. See, he was born in Babylon. That's what the author feels. He was born in Babylon. Haggai was the prophet. Went back to Jerusalem. And he wrote, 16 years after he came back from Babylon, he wrote this book, this prophetic book of Haggai. Now, how many years were the two tribes of Judah in Babylon?
70
years, that's right. 70 years, and so 16 years after they came back, he wrote that book. Okay, so that's the occasion. And then notice the style. There are several things that are repeated several times. For instance, the word Seth the Lord, how many times was that repeated in this little book, 3 chapters?
12
times. And Lord of Hosts, how many times? 12 times, Lord of Hosts. How many times consider? 4 times. And the word of the Lord? 5 times. So there are 5 messages here. Well, notice on the outline, the first message. What is the title that he has of the first message?
Rebuke.
All right, stern message of rebuke. The second message, what kind of message?
Condemnation.
What is it?
Commendation,
not condemnation. Commendation. Is there a difference between commendation and condemnation?
Opposite.
Okay. So a second message, comforting message. See, the stern message, the comforting message. What's the third message? Encouragement, and it's what kind of a message?
Cheering
message. All right, what's the fourth message?
Blessing,
and what kind of a message?
Sure.
An assuring message. What's the fifth message?
Steadying message.
Safety. So those, that's the outline. Notice the very bottom of this chart and the message. The message, main message is what?
God first.
Should God be first? Yes, that's right. Should be first in the Old Testament, should be first in the New Testament, any kind. Now, notice, is he a model for a worker of God? Is Haggai a model?
Yes.
All right? And various things that we should copy. There are 5 things, or 4 things, rather, the author suggests that's a good model for all of us. What's the first thing?
He effaced.
What does that mean, he effaced? What's that mean, effaced? Afflicted and depreciated himself. He didn't think of himself as Mr. Big, but he was just a calm Mr. Little. He was humbling himself. You know? Now notice, on the face of it, he spends no time in doing what? Didn't talk about his life service, but what does he do? He exalts himself. So he effaced himself. He puts himself down, as it says in the New Testament, a humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in good time. So humbling himself. What's the second thing? Is a sample and a model for us. Point B. What did he always say as he preached? Thus saith the Lord. So it was, he was the Lord's messenger. That's a good example, isn't it? Should we echo the words of God? Yes, we should. That should not be our basis. Our whole preaching and teaching and ministry is the words of God. What's the third thing that makes him a good model for all of us? What does rebuke mean?
Correct.
Correct. And cheered? What does cheered mean? Okay, laud, build up, make happy, are both necessary. Yes, they are. Do some preachers do one more than the other? Do some do other more than the one? Should both be done in a balance? Do some preachers neglect completely one or the other? Some people completely neglect the rebuking. They just cheer, 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 cheer. That's all positive, everything. Like, what's that man's name? The Power of Positive Thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale wrote that book. And then you have that fellow out in California that's just positive, positive, but Schuller. Remember Schuller. But he did both. He rebuked, but cheered also. Not only criticized, but commended and stimulated by word and example. Now, in the scripture, in 2 Timothy, we read it every Sunday morning in our service. The purpose of the preaching's purpose and the Bible's purpose. The Bible's purpose is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And also, it talks about the Bible is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and reproof. Then the preaching's purpose and the preacher's purpose in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first couple of verses, preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So here's long-suffering. So you had a model that Paul told preacher Timothy to do. What's the fourth thing that made him a good model as Haggai the prophet? What is the difference between preaching and practicing? Practicing and preaching. Are they the same?
Well, you can't practice something if you don't learn the words of the Lord.
All right.
Some say and don't do.
People say, do as I say, don't do as I do. What should they say? Do as I do and what I say. See, in other words, the practice should come with the preaching.
Walk
to master talk, that's right. Not just talk, 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 but then the walk is horrible. We ought to live righteously. And so preaching and practicing. All right, now let's turn over to page 23, and we'll see another portion of this book of Haggai. Page 23 and 24. What king was in power during Haggai's ministry? See page 23.
Darius.
Darius. Okay, Darius the Mede. And king of Media, and contemporaries were who in verse in this number B? The contemporaries.
Zechariah.
Ezra and Zechariah. And what kind of a prophet was he? Let's see.
Post-exilic.
See, post-exilic from Judah. So that's it. He's post-exile after the exile was completed. Now it talks about the prophet Haggai. There are only three words that describe him in the book. What were those three words? Point A. Just three words. That's it, Haggai the prophet. That's all we know. Didn't know his pedigree, didn't know his mother, his father, what he did. Just Haggai the prophet, three words. He was part of the constituency that returned under Zerubbabel. And then he says that probably he had seen the glory of the Solomonic Temple. What would the Solomonic Temple be?
The temple.
All right, that was beautiful. See, because it says sometimes people said, oh, this temple they're building now isn't anywhere near as beautiful as Solomon's temple. Now, if he saw the Solomonic temple, how old had he have to been in order to see that Solomon's temple, according to this? At least 80 years of age, see. Is that possible to live to be 80? Well, sure. In fact, in Bible times, they lived even more than some of us today. So he was probably the younger of these possible post-exilic writers. Zechariah was probably the younger. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, he was probably the younger. Then the historical background, just briefly, shortly after Babylon Empire fell. I noticed that over the outline, there are four main points according to this author. What are the four points? First point is what?
Motivation.
Secondly?
Message of
encouragement. Third?
A
the blessing, and fourth, message of assurance. So we'll stop there. Now, we're not going to take anything about Zephaniah because Zechariah, we'll take that next time. That's right, introduction. But let's go right now to the where we left off last week. We're on page 50 in our Bible, on page 50, and Zephaniah chapter 3. You find it there? The chapter 3, verse 1 starts out with what word? And what does that imply?
Trouble.
All right. What kind of a city is it talking about here?
Filthy.
Filthy and polluted. What's the city that's mentioned? Which city they're talking about here? What's the filthy city? Who's he a prophet to? Zephaniah. Who's he a prophet to? The 10 tribes of the north or 2 tribes to the south? Israel or Judah? He's Judah. He's Judah, yeah. So what would the city be if he's Judah?
Jerusalem,
all right? So it's a filthy city, polluted, terrible. Why is she polluted in verse 2? Why is she polluted? Didn't obey God's voice, and that's a horrible thing, see? Should we be corrected if we're wrong? Absolutely. And what is the next thing she didn't do right? In verse 2.
She
didn't trust the Lord. And she, what else, the final thing?
Drew not near
to her God. Now, what about in verse 3, her princes? What were they? What about her judges? All right, what in verse 4 were her prophets like? Horrible. What about her priests? See, in other words, here's all these categories. What is it? The violence to the law. All these different groups. Judges, princes, prophets, persons, priests. Now, what is the quality of the Lord right in the midst in verse 5?
Just.
He's just. The just Lord is in the midst. Even in the midst of evil, filthiness, the Lord is still there, just. And what's his character like in verse 5? What's the Lord's character like?
He faileth not.
He faileth not? What else?
Unjust knoweth no shame.
But what is the Lord?
He brings judgment
to light, and before that? He does not do any iniquity. That's right. And cut off the nations in verse 6, made them desolate. And verse 7, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Probably the Lord talking here to these unjust people. Thou shalt receive instruction. But what does he say in verse 7? What did the Lord do to these people?
I will punish them.
I will punish them? Yeah. In the future? I punish them. All right, that's a past tense. Jonathan, come in and sit in one of the first three rows if you can. I have punished them, see? That's what God had to do. Rose up early. And what did they do after he punished them? And we're in page 50, Jonathan, on page 50. And what did they do when the Lord punished them? What should they have done?
They corrupted their doings.
But what should they have done after God punished them? We're in chapter, page 50 there, Jonathan.
Should
have repented and changed their ways, but they didn't do anything. What does he command them to do in verse 8? We should wait upon the Lord until the day, rise up to pray. So this is what God wants them to do. And then in verse 9, what is God going to do in order to straighten things out? Maybe during the millennium. I'll turn to the people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him. So there's going to be a revival of one language, maybe Hebrew. See, the Jews of the Old Testament, the Jews of the New Testament, they use Hebrew over there in Palestine. Maybe that's the language. And even beyond Ethiopia, you'll have people to be saved. In the tribulation period, many will be saved. In the millennial reign of Christ, many will be saved too, from all different nations, north, south, east, and west. And then in that day, again in verse 11, speaking of a future day, thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings when thou hast transgressed against me. So God's going to make the people to repent and to live right. And then he's going to leave in verse 12 when they get straightened out. What?
afflicted and poor people.
They're going to be afflicted and poor people in verse 12. But what will the people be like? They may be afflicted and poor, but what are they going to be like? They trust in the name of the Lord. I'm sure they should have done that to start with, see, but they're going to be poor and afflicted. If you've got to be poor and afflicted, you better trust in the name of the Lord regardless. Then in the remnant shall do what? In verse 13. What is a remnant?
A part of something,
leftover something, a remnant shall not do what?
Speak lies.
Well, before that. Not do iniquity or speak lies, that's right. Or what else?
Deceitful tongue.
Won't have a deceitful tongue. What is a deceitful tongue?
Lying
and crooked and so on. And so in the millennial reign, when they're saved, they're not going to be wicked and evil. And they shall feed and lie down, none shall make them afraid. So in verse 14, they're to sing and shout aloud, and the daughter of Jerusalem. Then in verse 15, the Lord has taken away thy judgments and all those things against them and cast out that enemy. That will be true in the millennial reign of Christ when they get straightened out. And in fact, in verse 16, What words begin that verse? In that day. See, that talks about a future day, probably the millennial reign of Christ. It should be said in Jerusalem what?
Fear thou not.
We're on page 51 now, Jonathan. 51 and verse 16. Let not thy hands be slight. Now, in verse 17, that's a good verse to memorize. What are the characteristics of the Lord in this verse, number 17?
Mighty.
He's mighty. What else will he do? He will save. What else? Rejoice over thee with joy. What else? He will rest in his love. And finally, he will joy over thee with singing. Now, what kind of people is this going to be like if he's going to do all those things? They're going to have to be redeemed, right? They're going to come to Christ and have their Messiah. It's going to be during the millennial reign. He's going to do all those things. And he's going to do in verse 18. You gather them, sound sorrowful, so he's going to gather them from all over the world. And then I will undo all that afflict thee. Notice in verse 19. And are there people that will afflict and do afflict Israel today? They do. They afflict them and punish them. I will undo. What does that mean, to undo them? Undo. Reverse and just shatter and completely dismantle them. See, undo them. See, if you got something all done, then you undo. You do your shoes and tie your shoes, you're going to untie them. See, that's going to undo everything they do. He's going to make them completely just weak and just undo all their plans. And I will save her that hauleth, gather her driven out. He's going to take care of his people. And because he's going to take care of them, in verse 19, what will they do to him? What will they say to him? What will they receive? What will the Lord receive from them? In verse 19, near the end of that verse.
I will give them praise.
I'll get them praise and fame in every land. That's what I'll do for them, and he's going to get them praise, and they're going to praise him too, I'm sure, and they will be put to shame in the land where they've been put to shame. So he's going to bring them up again. And then in verse 20, what's he going to do? The Lord's going to do what?
He said,
bring you again? And gather you, make your name a praise among the people, and turn back your what?
Captivity.
So he's going to, this is in Haggai, he's just telling him, or rather in Zephaniah, he's telling him about the captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and then God's going to reverse all that and bring them back in and have the peace. All right, so much for Zephaniah. Now let's go to the book of Haggai. What are the three words that we know about Haggai? Just three words. Haggai the prophet. That's all we know about him. See, it doesn't say much in the scriptures. All right, so when did he write in verse 1? Who was the king at that time?
Second year of
Darius, okay. And what happened then?
The word of the
Lord came. See, he was a prophet that raised up, probably born in Babylon. That's what one author thinks. Came with Haggai the prophet. By Haggai, what did he speak to? There's two people he spoke to in verse 1. Zerubbabel, and who was he? Son of Shealtiel, and what was his capacity? He was, no, not well, the capacity. What was the capacity of Zerubbabel? He was the governor. All right, he's the governor. So Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. He was the boss man. He was the official ruler. And who else did Haggai prophesy to? Joshua. What was he? Joshua, and what was this? High priest. So here's the chief ruler and the high priest. Haggai talked to both of them, see. Now, religious and political and religious. All right, and then what was the source of his message in verse 2? All right, the Lord of hosts. That's right. And what do the people say about this rebuilding of the walls and the foundation? What do they say? Is that a good thing to say? If the Lord says the time has come, they say the time has not come. Time for the Lord's house to be built. All right, so then the word of the Lord came by from the Lord to Haggai. And what does the Lord say in verse 4? Did he agree with the people? The time has not come. It is time for you. Who? Who's he talking to? O ye what? Okay, and what is he describing here?
Oh, you to dwell in your sealed houses.
What does sealed mean?
Permanent,
and with like ceilings and different things, nicely arranged. And this house, what happens to the house of the Lord? In verse 4. So in other words, there's no house of the Lord to worship, and you live in beautiful houses, sealed houses, all taken care of, and my house is rubble. See, Solomon's temple's gone, nothing. And so then in verse 6, what does the Lord tell them about the people that have come back from captivity? In verse 6. They've sown much and bring a lot. So the sowing didn't help him, man. He didn't profit him. What's the next thing he said? So you eat a little, but you don't have enough to eat, see? What's the third thing he says? You drink, and not filled with it. What's the fourth thing in verse 6? No one. What's the fifth thing he said? What happens if a bag has holes? Disappears. It's not there, see? You wait for that? Okay. So the point of it is God blessing these people? No, he's not. See, they think they're making a little gain, and it's no gain at all, see? But the Lord's house is in bad shape. And so and then in verse 5, what does God say from the Lord of hosts here? What does that mean? Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing, see? In other words, if you could put two and two together, you sow a little, you don't get much. You plant a little, you don't eat. You eat much, you're not satisfied. You put a lot of money, and if you got a bag with holes in it, consider your ways. See what's happening to you. And then in verse 8, go to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. Then what will happen when the house is built, according to verse 8? I will take pleasure in it. And it will be glorified, saith the Lord. And in verse 9, what happened to him? What did they look for? In verse 9. And what happened? They came little. When he brought it home, what did God do to it? What did God do to it? I did blow upon it, because my house is waste and every man has his own house. See, in other words, so because of all of this, because you haven't built my house in verse 10, what's happened to the people? What's happened to the people? So you don't have any rain or dew. You don't have any fruit. Call for a drought upon the land. You're not going to have any corn or new wine or the oil or the ground bringeth forth upon the cattle. And so then in verse 12, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest of all the remnant, finally did what?
Obeyed
the voice of the Lord, their God. And what else? The words of Haggai. Haggai was God's prophet, so they obeyed the Lord and Haggai. And this is important. And then the people did what? The people did fear before the Lord. And Haggai, I like this phrase in verse 13. He's the Lord's what? Messenger in the Lord's message. That's good alliteration, isn't it? The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The Lord's messenger unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel in verse 14, and the spirit of Joshua. See, the governor and the high priest had to be stirred up to lead the people. And what did they do? They came and did what in verse 14? They worked in the house of the Lord. And so in the seventh year, it was Darius the king, they worked. Then Haggai chapter 2. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. And what did God tell him to do in verse 2?
Speak to Zerubbabel.
To who? Well, remember, we got to remember how to pronounce that man's name.
Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, either one. Like Rubble, you know, like Rubble, Zerubbabel. And who else? Speak to two people.
Joshua.
Joshua, the high priest. So Zerubbabel, the chief ruler, and Joshua, the high priest. And who else in verse 2? The rest of the people. So here you've got the ruler, which is the prince. You've got the high priest, and you've got the people. Speak to all of them. Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? What house would that have been?
Solomon's
temple. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as it is nothing? See, because it was lesser value, see. So what does God tell him to do in verse 4?
Be strong.
Be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And who else? Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. See, both these rulers, the ruler and the high priest, be strong. And all the people of the land, saith the Lord. And then what did he tell them to do in verse 4? In the last part of verse 4, what did God...
It says work.
Work. Do all people like to work these days? A lot of people are lazy, see. God says work. So Haggai says work. Build that house. Work. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So God's blessing is there if they will just do the job as he tells them to do. So yet once is a little while, I will shake the heavens, verse 6, and the earth and the sea. In judgment, one day God is going to come, and during the tribulation it's going to take place. Shake the nations, the desire of nations shall come. I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. The desire of all nations, who would that be? Many believe the desire of all nations shall come. Probably the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, one day will come, and I will fill this house with glory. God will glorify them. That could be a near fulfillment, a far fulfillment. So then in verse number 8, what does the Lord own in verse 8?
Silver.
Silver. What else?
Gold.
The gold. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. Now, what are these two houses he's talking about here? The latter and the former. What two houses? Yeah, but which house was it? Which house? Which is the first house? Which is the latter house?
Solomon's
temple.
That's
being built right now. All right, this is the temple of Zerubbabel and of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then he says, I will give you peace in this place. And then in verse 11, the Lord speaks again. Thus saith the Lord, what is he supposed to speak to now? What group of people in verse 11? All right, the priests concerning the law. Should the priests observe the law of Moses? Yes. Now, are we under the law of Moses today? No, we're not. We're under grace. Now, here's an illustration of separation. In verse 12, here's an illustration. What does he say as a possibility? What does he say? If one do what? If one do what in verse 12? Holy flesh, the skirt of his garments. Now what happens if his skirt touched what? Okay. What's the question then? Shall be holy. In other words, can you take holy flesh, touch other things, and make that thing holy? Just by touching it. See? Can't do it. All right. The answer is no. Now, the other thing, the priest answers no. In verse 13, now Haggai said this. What's the other illustration?
If one is unclean
by a dead body, touch any of these. What's the question? Shall it be unclean? What's the answer?
Shall be.
In other words, you can't take a clean thing and touch and make things clean, but you can take a dirty, unclean thing, touch it, and that becomes unclean. That's secondary separation. God does not want us to be touched by anything unclean, or we're going to be affected by it. That's why we've got to come out from among unholy people, unholy associations, immorality, false religious groups, false, like the Roman Catholic system or false cults. Otherwise, we're going to be tainted. We're going to be unclean by being touched with those unclean people. Keep clean, and that's what the principle is. You can't make things holy by holy things, but you can make things unholy by unholy things. You take a dirty hand and a clean hand and put them together. Does a clean hand get clean? the dirty hand get clean, I mean? What happens? What happens? If the dirty hand doesn't get clean,
right.
The clean hand gets dirty. I mean, if you're up. So that's the illustration right there. All right, then. So then he says, so is this people. Notice verse 14. So is this nation. So every work of their hands that they offer is unclean, because these are unclean people. See, God's testimony. Now in verse 15, what word does he use? We've said it before.
I pray you
would do what? Consider. In other words, think about it. Consider this thing. The stone was laid upon the stone of the temple. Now, here's what happened to them in verse 16. What happened to the quantity of their measuring of whatever? What happened to 20 measures?
But 10.
What happened when you drew out 50 vessels of the wine press? What happened? Could 50 down to 20, from 20 down to 10. And God says, I smote you with blasting and mildew, and all these, I judged you for all your labors in your hands. In verse 17, what happened after the judgment? Did they repent? In verse 17? What happened? You turn not to me, says the Lord. And then another word in verse 18, consider again. Consider even the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. See, consider. Verse 15, verse 18, twice. Now, it talks about the seed in the barn. Is the seed in the barn? Yea, is it yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, and not brought forth? But from this day will I bless you. In other words, in the past, nothing happened of blessing, but now I'm going to bless you. You're back in the land. You're away from captivity. And then again, what came to Haggai in verse 20?
420 days of the month.
Well, what came unto him? The word of the Lord came to Haggai. And who is he to speak to here in verse number 21? Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel again? He's the governor of Judah. And I will shake the heavens and the earth. And he will one day do that in the tribulation period, overthrow the thrones and destroy the strength of kingdoms, overthrow the chariots. And then in verse 23, what are the three words introduced in that verse?
Chariots.
The three words introduced in verse 23? See, whenever you have in that day, it's talking about probably the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and make thee as a signet. I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's going to be a time of blessing in that day. So that's Haggai. Now let's move on to Zechariah. We're just going to take just these two pages now for Zechariah, and we'll take into the background of it next week, see, as far as the outlines. All right, now, Zechariah. Remember, we haven't said anything about, but he's a prophet to Judah, and he's a post-exile. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, always after the exile is completed. So who is the king in verse 1 here? Darius, the same as before. And in verse 2, was the Lord happy with the people?
No, he was happy, unhappy with his fathers.
What is the expression used here?
Displeased.
With your fathers. Not just displeased, but what?
Sore.
What does that mean? Sore displeased. Exceedingly upset with your fathers. So this prophet Zechariah was to say unto them, what's he supposed to say? What's the preaching in verse 3? What's he to tell them? Now you see, you turn to me first, then I'll turn to you. See, if you're not going to turn to him, then how can he turn to us? He's fed up with them, but repent. And what is he cautioning his people for in verse 4? What is the caution here?
Turn ye now from your evil ways.
But before that even, don't be as your father. What were the fathers like? Who are these fathers? What does that mean, the fathers?
Those generations where they were in idolatry.
All right, early days. All the predecessors, the early days, those early people. Don't be like your fathers. Under whom the former prophets have cried. That means those that before me, what did they cry? Saying what? Turn ye from your evil ways, from your evil doings. Did they turn? No, they didn't hear. They didn't hearken. So what did the Lord have to do with them in the 10 tribes of the north? So what captivity did he send them into? That would be Assyria. So they took them from the northern tribes of Samaria and went into Assyria. Here's Assyria. Here's Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Roughly about what year? About 700 B.C. And then what did he have, because the southern two tribes of Judah didn't obey him, where did he have to take them into?
Babylonic.
About what year, roughly?
Roughly that
would be 600 years afterwards. 700 B.C. in Assyria, 10 tribes, about 600 B.C., roughly, just a rough estimate, gives you a picture of the two tribes. So God had to punish them because they did not listen and they did not take heed. And your fathers were, my words, I commanded the prophets, they didn't take hold of your fathers. They returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do us according to our ways and according to our doings, so he hath dealt with us, in verse number 6. So God did this to them as they had done to him, see. And then in verse 7, the word of the Lord came again. And he saw in verse 8, what vision did he see here? Okay, so here's a red horse among the myrtle trees. And what else was, what other behind the horse was, what else? Red horses, speckled and white. So red horses, speckled and white, maybe the different horses. And what are these? And among the myrtle trees. And in verse 10, these are they whom the Lord has sent to do what? All right, so these are sort of people that God has set out to walk and inspect all the earth, all the ones that are around. We have walked, they said, the angel of the Lord among the rest said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And then the angel of the Lord, in verse 12, asked a question. What was the question? All right, how long will I not have mercy? City of Jerusalem. Against whom thou hast had what? How many years? How many years would that be? 70 years, 70 years. In other words, they ask, how long will you stop judging us? We've been very bad. We've been evil. We deserve the judgment. 70 years now, we've come back from captivity. And Zechariah is preaching to these people who have come back from captivity. And they ask the question, how long? And the Lord answered in verse 13, that the angel talked with me with what kind of words? Good words and comfortable words. So apparently the judgment is gone. If they repent and they get back with the Lord, then they'll be all right. And then in verse 14, the angel that communed with Zechariah told him to do what? What would that mean? I'm jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. What does that mean, the Lord saying that to the people? All right, that's his people. All right. Yes, whoring after other idols. He was jealous, just like a husband would be jealous of a wife that was unfaithful, a wife would be jealous of a husband unfaithful. He's jealous with a great jealousy. And what is his reaction in verse 15? What does it say about it? Sore displeased. Again, very displeased. With who? What does it mean to be at ease?
Relax.
When they should be doing what?
Strong burn.
Yes, they should be working and so on. In other words, they're at ease. They're heathen that are at ease. They don't want to worship the Lord. They want to do anything. Now, sometimes we have to rest, don't we? We work 8 hours. We play 8 hours. And we sleep 8 hours. I mean, this is three times eight is 24 hours. Or 12, wait a minute. 24 hours. Yeah, three, eight, eight, and eight. Am I right? 24. Right? That's what we got, 8, 8, and 8. Okay. Now, it doesn't always work that way. Some people, instead of working 8, they work 16. And they sleep 8. Sometimes they don't sleep 8. Sometimes they don't work 8. They don't work 16. They don't work at all. They sleep all day. See, in other words, so it depends. But these people are at ease. I was a little displeased. They helped toward the affliction. And then, what does God say is going to do to Jerusalem in verse 16? What's he going to do in verse 16 to Jerusalem?
I will return to Jerusalem with mercies.
With mercies. What does he say about his house? What is the meaning of the house? What is he meaning about the house? What house? What would that be a reference to? The temple. All right, he's going to build a temple, his house, and a lion shall be stretched forth. And then What is he supposed to do, this prophet, in verse 17?
Cry out.
Cry out, and thus saith the Lord of hosts. He's, again, the source of his message should be the words of God. That's the source of evangelists today, preachers today, teachers today, moms and dads today, the source of the Lord. What is he going to say? Cry out of what in verse 17?
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
All right. Through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Did he choose them before, a long time ago?
Yes.
Yes. Then did he unchoose them when they sinned? Well, did he not bless them when they sinned?
He didn't bless them.
And now they're back, and now he says, I'm going to choose them again. In other words, they're going to prosper, see? Because they've repented, they come back to the Lord. And the Lord is gracious, the Lord is forgiving, if we repent and change our ways. And then, what do you see in another vision in verse 18? What does Zechariah see? What do you see? Four horns. All right, these are four horns. So you've got the horses over here, and I've got the horns. And the angel talk, what be these? And he answered, what are these horns? What were they in verse 19?
They scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.
Now, horns, a lot of times in Scripture, talks about kingdoms, like, you know, reigning kingdoms. It could refer to the horn of Assyria, for instance, which would be the one that took and scattered the ten tribes, and the horn of Babylon, see, the different horns, the rulers, the ones that have scattered my people and Jerusalem. And then he showed him what else in verse 20? What other vision?
The
four carpenters. And the question is, what are these? And what are these? Scattered Judah, so that no man lift up his head. But these are come now, these carpenters, to do what? What does fray them mean? Fray them, in verse 21. You find that, Jonathan, on page 55? Okay. Fray them, is scatter them, I think. Fray them, I think. Scatter them away. Fray them. And to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lift up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter. In other words, God's going to put down these Gentile nations that have trampled over his people, Israel, and scatter them. All right, let's go to Zechariah chapter 2, just this last part of the page here, and then we'll close for tonight. But now, what does Zechariah say here? What did he find here as he looked up his eyes, lifted up his eyes? In verse 1. Measuring line. Now, what a measuring line for? What are they for? Measuring lines. Different things. Like what? Separate things. See how big things are. Maybe the line of the wall, line of the temple, line of the house. What is he going to measure in verse 2?
Jerusalem.
See what the breadth, the length. And then the angel went forth, and another angel went to meet him. And then in verse 4, what is he supposed to do? What did this angel tell him to do? Speak to the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be what? So what does that mean if he's going to have cattle and people? What does that mean that Jerusalem is going to be like? A city? What kind of a city? A little tiny city?
It's going to be a great city.
Great city without walls, just scattered all kinds of people and cattle and so on. God's going to bless them with prosperity and so on. That's what he says in that area. Multitude of men and cattle. And then in verse 5, is the Lord going to protect Jerusalem? What does verse 5 say?
Why I say you will be unto your wall.
What would a wall of fire around the city do? Would it protect it? Would you want to go through a wall of fire to get into a city? So God's going to be a wall of fire. He's going to guard that city, see? Now you see, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon one day. And that's prophetic, see? That's in the book of Revelation. And people from the north, Russia and all those crowds, and from the east, China and all these communist nations, and south, all the from Africa, and then the west, probably Germany and all the, and America and all these, they're going to come to the center of the world, Jerusalem, and they want to fight against God's people, Israel. That's called the Battle of Armageddon. The blood is going to run thick. There's going to be a million, just from the east, a million people. There's going to be all kinds of people in there in this battle, and God is going to judge those people that have tried to conquer that little the nation of Israel. That's where the Lord is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And if these nations that are pagan nations can just take over Jerusalem, the millennium will never take place. But the Lord Jesus is not going to let that happen. After the 7-year period of tribulation and judgment on this earth, he's going to come back and going to put these people in their place, slay them with the brightness of his coming. Then he'll set up that millennial reign of Christ. And that's when the wall of fire will be around, the glory in the midst of her. And ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, that I spread abroad to the four winds of heaven, and deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter. So God's going to deliver his people Israel from that terrible calamity. And after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Now notice in verse 8, what does God liken his people to here? What does he say about them?
The apple of his eye.
And what does he say about the apple of his eye? In that latter part of verse.
He has set you because of the apple of his eye.
See? What does that mean? Talking about Israel, talking about the Jews. He that toucheth you. What does that mean? Attack. So he attacks or gets angry and sort of vicious, touches me. See? Now that's why when the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why? What?
Persecuted me.
Well, he's persecuting whom? Christians. The Lord Jesus identifies with the Christians. Why are you persecuting me and you're persecuting my people?
Where's his body?
And so here, he that touches the Israel, of the saved, delivered Israel that's accepted the Messiah, are touching the very apple of his eye, the very center part of his eye. And then he says, I will shake my hand upon them. They shall be a spoil. Notice the very part of it. Unto their servants and so on. And he shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me. In other words, God's going to deliver his people from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And that's going to be at the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to stop right here at the bottom here. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Next week, we'll take up the next few pages. Next week, we'll take up, that'll be the second, take up Zechariah chapter 2 through 8, pages 56 to 60. We just have Zechariah and Malachi, these two more books, and we'll be finished. We have next week, the 2nd, and the 9th, and the 16th, 3 more weeks, and then we'll have the final on the 23rd. So, do you have any questions in regard to tonight's books? Haggai, was he pre-exilic, exilic, or post-exilic?
Exilic and post.
Exilic and post. What the three words described we know about him in the book? Haggai the prophet. Okay, there's the three books, the three words. Where was he born? According to one of our authors. Probably. Remember that? Probably in Babylon. Had he seen the former temple?
Yes.
Author probably. If he could see the former temple, how old would he have to be?
80.
About 80 years. He came back from Babylon, born in Babylon, came back to Jerusalem. How many years did he stay there before he started writing his book?
16
years, that's right. And how many years was he writing? How many months did he write that book? Just 3 months. That's 3 months and a few days. How many chapters in the book of Haggai? How many chapters?
Three.
Just three, that's right. So Zechariah is the next one that comes along. We're going to take that up more or less next week, the background song, but Haggai was a prophet. Now, what about the people building the wall? Did they want to build, when Haggai was prophesying, did they want to build the wall? No, they said, we don't want to build. What did Haggai tell them? What did Haggai tell them? What message did the Lord say to them? Build a wall. Get to work and take care of it. And so He wanted them to happen to work and to build, and so they did get to work, and they did begin to build the wall, the foundations, and so on and so forth. So he was an encourager, and it's interesting, he had this message of encouragement, he had a message of, and he was a good testimony, wasn't he? What are some of the ways that he was a good model for people even today? Remember the four ways?
He effaced,
meaning?
Humble himself.
Or another thing?
Thus saith
the Lord. So the Lord was the source of his ministry.
He was critical.
He was both critical and What? He both criticized and cheered and comforted us. He had both that thing, see, which we have to do. There's a fourth one which I can't think of. Anybody think of that fourth one? Fourth one. See, then we'll close with that fourth one. Oh, he didn't not only preach, but he practiced. You know, practice what you preach. All right, sir, may the Lord bless you. Lord, one of you please close in a word of prayer. The Lord will lead you, and then we'll close for tonight. Okay, let's go over to page number 11 in our chart and our outline system. In the book of Zechariah, what are the key verses of Zechariah? Top of page 11 over the left top. What are some key verses? Page 11. What, 114? What else? 2 verse 8? 8 verse 2? Okay, notice RV. I don't like that. The vice verse. See, we don't go along with that. See, we're going with the King James. We like it in the King James. But anyhow, this is just the author we have. So, what about the message? What is the message of Zechariah? God's love and care. All right, now take a look at the author. The author, Zechariah, where was he born, according to the author? In Babylon. I remember Haggai was probably born in Babylon, too. Melvin, if you could slide over just a hair, just like that, so I can see you. That's good, because you're blocked by Jonathan. That's good. Thank you. I got to see everybody. Then you can see me, too. All right, now, in the second place there, what were his two offices? Zechariah, very unusual. Two offices. Prophet, he was a prophet. What else? He's also a priest. See? Not very often happens, but prophet and a priest. And then the name Zechariah means what? What is it? Reminders? Be careful. Reread that. That's all right. What is the word? You're close. Read that again. Jehovah what? Remembers. Okay. All right. Jehovah remembers. Okay. Zechariah. All right. And then... what is Berechiah? That's his father. What does that mean? That's his father. Jehovah blesses. And Idu? Idu? The appointed time. All right. His three names. And so his mission, now he was a contemporary with what other prophets? Haggai. Now, he's a post-exile prophet. Remember, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are all post-exile. In other words, they came over here in Babylon, exiled for 70 years, and after that they came back. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. And the three prophets that prophesied during that return, post-exile, after the exile, were three prophets, namely what? Haggai.
Zechariah.
And those three. All right. Post-exilic and Judah, all of them in Judah. How long did he prophesy? In the third section. How long did he prophesy?
3 years.
3 years, okay. All right, the style there. Now, notice there's one error in the style, that first sentence. What error do I see that I don't agree with this author on? What does he call the seers? What are seers, by the way? What are seers? What are seers? What's another word?
Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, it'll refer to a prophet.
Prophet as a seer. All right. That's exactly right. See, like Samuel's on. Yes, Ted? Fortunately, well, no. Seers in the good sense. Not seers in the bad sense. But the good sense would be like prophets. What do I say is wrong and inaccurate in that sentence?
Oh, I say inspired.
What does inspired mean?
God breathed.
Did God breathe out sayers?
No.
What did God breathe out?
Words.
His words. Words are breathed out. You don't breathe out men, you breathe out words. But you see, a lot of people in the early days, they used to use that word inspired writers, inspired up, but see, that's wrong. So anyhow, I just want to make that point. Now the division. How many main divisions in the book? Two main principal divisions, okay. And the first division has how many messages?
Three.
Three, all right. There's five messages altogether. The first two has three. Five separate, distinct messages. All right. Now, is it fulfilled or mostly unfulfilled, the prophecy?
Fulfilled.
Is it? Mostly unfulfilled. Okay, mostly unfulfilled. Some is fulfilled, but mostly unfulfilled. All right, so now let's take a look. The first message, how many chapters are involved there? how many verses?
Six.
Just six verses, all right? And that was a call to repentance, as it says there. And the second message from chapter 1-7 to what? 1-7 to what?
Six.
To six, okay. The second message, yes. Second message, chapter 1-7 to 6, all right? Now notice, it talks about these different visions, these different pictures underneath that second message. You see a total of 8. Now the last thing has a 6. It should be an 8. See 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it back to 6. That should be an 8. Just a typographical error. So as we go through the book and we see these different visions, we're going to refer back to this. So I want you to keep your place open here as we go through. You'll see that. Page 11. Page 11, Mrs. Lee. All right. What do you mean you did the wrong prophet? Well, that's all right. That's fine. Nobody will be the wise. Nobody will look at it anyway. If they see it, you see the wrong prophet. Just look at the right prophet. Get the right prophet. We're in Zechariah. Okay. All right. Now the third message. What chapters are in the third message?
Seven
through eight. And then the Zechariah. The fourth message, what chapters?
9
through 11. And the fifth message?
12
to the end. So these are the different messages of Zechariah. Now, let's go back now to page 24 and see the other author and see how he goes ahead with this book of Zechariah. Page 24. And contemporary with what other prophet? Contemporary of what other prophet? What does contemporary mean?
Along
the same time. Okay. And so then you have Haggai and Zechariah contrasted. Haggai's ministry was geared to arousing the people to perform an outward task, and Zechariah a spiritual calling. So there's a little outward and inward, the difference between the two, according to this author. Haggai's message is short, clear, and Zechariah's is a little bit on the longer side. All right, now the division of the book, as we said, we've had two big divisions, and the first section is chapters what through what?
1 through 8,
and the second section? 9 through 14. All right. Now, the outline, what's the first point of the outline?
Israel
and the house of God, chapters 1 to 8. And then what's the next part?
Christ
and the future kingdom. Christ and the future kingdom. Now, there's messianic teachings in Zechariah. Very interesting in regard to that. Specific prophecies. And notice as the author goes through, there's a total of 13 prophecies about Christ in this book. What's the first one?
Pictured
as the branch. What's the second one?
Christ pictured as God's servant.
As God's servant. What's the third one?
Christ pictured
as a shepherd. What's the fourth one?
Christ is pictured as a smitten shepherd.
A smitten shepherd. Smitten means what?
Struck.
Is struck, okay. And what's the fifth picture? Entering Jerusalem on a coal. And the sixth picture?
Betrayed.
All right, the seventh picture? Okay, and what is the eighth picture? All right, and the ninth picture?
In
one person, priest and king. And the tenth picture? Tenth picture? Suffering servant. The 11th picture of Christ?
Shepherd
rejected by Israel. And the 12th picture?
Picture is the dying shepherd.
And the 13th picture?
The reigning Messiah.
Interesting, isn't it? So all these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah. Now the key phrase is what?
Lord,
how many times does that occur? 50 times. And how about the, in fact, in one chapter, 8th chapter, how many times in just the 18 times just in chapter 8 alone? So that's the key phrase, the Lord of Lords. Now, what do we say host meant?
Host meant like armies.
The armies. The Lords of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of the armies, Lord of hosts. All right, so the key verse is what? Two verses.
9 and 9.
Let's read those. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. All right, and then we have the analysis of the book, Israel and the House of God, chapters 1 through 8. We won't go into detail. Then the visions of Zechariah, that second thing. Now, see, he's got these different visions also with the angelic horsemen and the four horns and so on. We'll take a look at those, a flying roll, and there's different messages. But what I want you to do now is to look at the first outline that we had before and keep that open on page 11. Keep page 11 open. And as we come down to these different visions that he sees, we'll be able to figure out what they are. All right? All right, let's go ahead with... we stopped on page 56 of our Bible. We have 56 in our pages there. It's Zechariah chapter 2. We got down to verse 9 last week. Page 56 at the top. You see that? All right. What does God say that people are to do in verse 10? These have come back to Jerusalem. What are they to do?
Sing and rejoice.
For lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of you. The Lord dwelling in the midst of us, we ought to be able to sing. See, the Lord is with us, we ought to sing. And in the millennium, it looks like verse 11, what's going to happen at that time? Many nations be joined to the Lord. Even those that are now lost, they're going to be coming to the Lord, be saved and be redeemed. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. Again, the presence of the Lord right there with his people. And ye shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me. And then the Lord shall inherit Judah in verse 12. In verse 13, what does the Lord tell him to do here? Is it time sometimes to be silent? Yes, sometimes just quiet. Silent, pray quietly to the Lord. He's raised up by the holy habitation. All right, now Zechariah chapter 3. And now, by the way, this is the fourth vision. Now, if you go back to page number 54, back in Zechariah 1, just a couple pages back, the first vision is in verse 8. It's the myrtle trees, red horse, speckled horse. That's the first vision. The second vision is over in verse 18. You see, 1:18, the four horns, four carpenters. The third vision in Zechariah 2, the first verse, you see it there? A measuring line. Now, this is now the fourth vision in chapter 3, verse 1. What's the fourth vision here? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, but he saw, first of all, who?
Joshua
the high priest. Now, look at your outline there and see the number 4, Joshua the priest. What is that a picture of? In our outline, page 11. What is that a picture of? Remember to look back and forth each time at this outline. Number 4, what is Joshua a picture?
National
pollution.
All right. Cleansing and restoration of
nation. Okay, so it starts with pollution and cleansing and restoration. So here's the high priest is there, and who's resisting him?
Satan
always resists. What did the Lord say in verse 2 about Satan?
The Lord rebuked thee.
All right, and that's what the Lord said when he was being tempted and tested in the wilderness. The Lord rebuked thee. That's right. Also, when we're arguing about the body of Moses, that's right, book of Jude. So rebuked thee, the brand plucked out of the fire. Now, what was Joshua clothed with in verse 3? Filthy garments. In other words, he's polluted. It's the picture of pollution and uncleanness. And then what did the Lord tell him to do in verse 4?
Behold, I have closed thy iniquities to pass.
What did he do to tell him to do, first of all? Take away the filthy garments. And of course, the iniquity of the past. In other words, be cleansed, the iniquity of the sin gone, I will clothe thee with a change of garment. And so what did he put on in verse 5? What garments did he wear in verse 5? Here's the high priest.
Fair
mitre on his head. All right, and clothed with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So Joshua then said, in verse 7, there's an if clause. What is it? If you walk in my ways, and if you do what else? Keep my charge. What would it? All right, and keep my courts, and I place it a walk. In other words, the Lord will bless if you walk in his ways. That's always true of anybody. We walk in his ways, he's going to bless us, right? And then in verse 8, he was to hear the high priest and thy fellows that sit before thee. Now, what would be the fellows, do you think? What would be the fellows? Here's the high priest. Who would the fellows be of the high priest, do you think? Did the high priest work alone? Probably the other priests. Probably the other priests that are before thee. For there the man wondered at, for I will bring forth, what is he, who's he going to bring forth in verse 8? The branch. Who's that, my servant, the branch? Who's the Lord Jesus Christ, reference to the branch. And then he says it will be a stone set before thee, laid before Joshua, one stone of seven. And what is he going to remove in verse 9? What does the Lord promise to remove? The iniquity of the land in one day. What removes iniquity today? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, accepting him, cleansing us from all sin. Now in verse 10, what does God say about private property? His neighbor under the vine, under the fig tree. Every man shall be, he shall call every man his neighbor under the vine. So apparently he believes in their own vine, their own fig tree. One day, during the millennial reign of Christ, they'll have their own private property. Now, every part of the land was petitioned off by certain tribes, wasn't it? Judah had one portion, and Simeon had another portion, and so on. Issachar and both different tribes. So they're going to sit under their own vine, their own fig tree. They're going to be private property at that millennial time. Now, will the Arabs be a problem at that day? Will the Arabs be a problem in the millennial reign of Christ? No, the Lord's going to take care of them. They're going to shut their mouth and do what the Lord wants them to do. He's going to reign with a rod of iron, rule with a rod of iron. Let's go to chapter 4 now, top of page 57. And here's the angel again, wake me. And in verse 2, there's the fifth vision. What is this vision?
A candlestick.
All ago. Now notice in your outline, page 11, the second message and the fifth vision. What is the candlestick picture? Alright, Israel can be a light bearer to the world. See, when they get their act straightened out, when they come to Christ and accept him as their Messiah, they're going to be light bearers to the world. So how many lamps does this candlestick have?
Eight.
How many lamps in verse 2? Seven. just one too many. Alright. Seven lamps. And then there's going to be what else by this candlestick in verse 3? What's going to be right by that candlestick? Two olive trees, all right? One on the right side, one on the left. All right. So he answered and spoke to the angel, what are these? And in verse 6, what was the source of the answer? What was the source? The Lord. The word of the Lord. Very important to receive the source. Now this statement he made unto what man? All right, either Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel. Either Zerubbabel, think of rubbish, and Zerubbabel. Now, according to Haggai 1 and verse 1, who was Zerubbabel? Remember from Haggai? You can look it up if you need to. Page 51. Was he? And what was Joshua? In chapter 3, verse 1. But 3, verse 1, he showed me Joshua 3, verse 1. What does it say? Zechariah 3:1. He is Joshua 3:1. He's the high priest. But Haggai 1:1. Look at page 51 of Amos. What was Zerubbabel? Haggai 1:1. Governor of Judah. So he was the governor. See, what very good message did the Lord give to Zerubbabel? Very important. In fact, we should memorize probably verse 6. What did he tell Zerubbabel, the governor of the whole area? In verse 6. From the word of the Lord.
In,
no, in Zechariah. Right back to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's the leader now in Jerusalem. Now that's important. See, here's a governor going to govern Jerusalem, govern the Israelites that have come back from 70 years of captivity from Babylon, back into the land. The Lord has a message for this governor. He's not going to govern by might. What would that mean?
The
physical strength. That's the arm of the flesh. Not by might, nor by power. Again, but how? By my spirit. In other words, he's got to be a spiritual giant. That's where the Lord's going to protect. As it says, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber and shall not sleep. And so you've got to rely upon the Lord. Now, if all the governors of all the lands would rely upon this thing, not by might, by power, but by my spirit, they'd have a lot more peace and a lot more harmony in their world, see? But in the millennial reign, that's what's going to happen. He told them. It's a good thing to say, isn't it? Now, he goes into verse 7, and there's a great mountain. And there's a headstone with shoutings, crying grace and grace. And then again, the word of the Lord came. What did Zerubbabel do in verse 9? This chief ruler came back from Jerusalem and did what?
He made the foundation of the house.
Foundation of this house. What house was he speaking of? What house would that be? House of the Lord. Be the house of the Lord of the temple. And what was said about Zerubbabel as far as what would he do? Would he just lay the foundation? Now, what would that mean? Did he just lay the foundation? What was he destined to do? The entire temple. Now, was this temple as good as the Solomon's temple?
No.
Now, it wasn't as big, as grand, but it was the temple the Lord had, and so it's good enough. They got to relax. Were there some people that had seen their previous temple? Yeah, there were some that, and then they saw this one, a little bit less expensive, but it was the Lord's house. They should be thankful for the Lord's house. Some houses of the Lord are big, some are little, some are more magnificent, and so on. So, today the foundation is going to finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Now, who's the me referred to? Who's the me? Sent me unto you. Who do you think that would refer to? Probably Zechariah the prophet. So you know the Lord has sent me. He's a true prophet of the Lord. Not a false prophet, but a true prophet. Now, verse 10, I take great delight in. We've used this in many, many ways. What does he say about this first part of verse 10? It's a question. The day of small things. Do people sometimes despise small things?
Yes.
They want big, great, grandiose things. Otherwise, it's no good. See, a lot of people would despise a class of 4 students in Bible Baptist Institute. Small things, see? Yes. And find the wise. But you see, the Lord Jesus, how many disciples did he have and apostles? And just 12. How many let him down? What's the first one let him down?
Everyone.
But before Peter, Judas first. And then how many of his 12 disciples? Now you got 11 disciples. How many went to the trial of Jesus? The trial.
Peter went.
Who else? Who else? Who else? There's another one. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is John? Okay. But then who went to the cross? John. Just the disciple whom Jesus loved. So you start with 12, then you go to 11, then you go to 2, then you go to 1, see? Now, does that mean that the Lord Jesus' ministry was wasted?
No.
Doesn't mean that, see? So, the despise the day of small things. We have a small church in our home. The Lord is ministry. See, we don't have to have big, huge. Sometimes the bigness. Look at the crowds that came at the death of the Pope and then the inauguration of the big Pope. 1 million people, 2 million, I mean, millions of people in Rome, see. Does that make it right?
No.
You see, and they would despise it. So this is an important verse to me.
Yeah. Think
what
would have done right if, like, this new Pope that was installed was like a Baptist fundamentalist preacher.
Uh-huh.
Who had some kind of renown and he preached against pornography.
Yeah.
Would the world flock to him?
No.
But also, it seems to be very user-friendly.
Yeah, user-friendly. That's right. That's right. And that's why they got the multitudes following, see. And following Mary and all the saints and not Christ and Christ alone, all these other things added to it. Seven. But the day of small things, it's a good verse. And they shall rejoice. Even small things, if they're following the Lord, it's important that they rejoice in the Lord, small or large. And shall see the palm of the hand is rebel there, for they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, what does that mean about the Lord? His eyes running to and fro. What does that mean? Always watching. Ubiquitous. Which is another word for what?
Omnipresent.
He's everywhere. That's right. Run. His eyes run. And here's the two olive branches that are there, and the two golden pipes in verse 12. I know what these are. These are two, in verse 14, who are these two olive branches? In verse 12, or 14. In verse 14, who are these olive branches? The two anointed ones that stand by the Lord. That doesn't name them, but they're true. Now, in chapter 5, we get to vision number 6. What is the vision number 6 in verse 1? What is the verse 1, vision number 6?
Flying roll.
Now, you go over to the second message, number 6. What does the flying roll indicate?
A moral force in the world through the Word of God.
What does a moral force mean?
Something that stands for righteousness, rebukes, corrects, exhorts, corrects.
Are we living in a day when there's a lot of moral force? Look at that runaway bride. First of all, she's living with a man, shacking up with a man for 5 years, one of the broadcasters said. She's been engaged for a year and a half, 2 years. Yeah, over there in Georgia, see. And then she ran away and so on. Yeah, and yet they say she's a wonderful Christian. They say she's a wonderful Christian. And here's the man living shacking up. He's a wonderful Christian. He's a Sunday school in the church. Nobody says they're wicked, they're sinful, they're fornicating for 5 years. Living in the same house. Living there before they're ever married, see. It's sick.
But that's because they're looking through the eyes of the world. Not through the eyes of the world.
Right, that's right. Yeah, bad, good, evil, see. And you know, and all this television, all the news around this couple, this runaway bride, first they thought she was dead. First they thought there was, then she told a lie. She lied. She said, somebody stole me away and so on. Some Puerto Rican, see. A white man, a Spanish person and an Anglo. And so then she lied and so on and so forth. So I don't know what's going to happen. But nobody, the pastor and everybody else, they just, as far as anybody knew, they're wonderful Christian people and so on. How can they be wonderful Christian people? Is that a new definition of what Christians are? Shacking up for 5 years? Yeah, Sunday school teachers, yeah. I wouldn't have that man shining my shoes. Pardon me? All right, anyhow. So the moral force, the flying roll. All right, let's go to page 58, the top there. How big was this roll? What was the length of the roll? Verse 2, top of page 58.
20
cubits. 20 cubits long, and how wide? 10 cubits. Okay, so here's the curse. Who's the curse? Now, he's going to curse two types of people. Verse 3, what are the two people? First?
On the
steel. Second? Okay, in other words, and then in verse 4, he goes right into the Lord of hosts. Enter the house of the thief, there's the stealer. And who's the second one? Swearing falsely by my name. See, we shouldn't have any oaths. We shouldn't swear, using God's name in vain is a horrible thing. So that's what's going to be cut into them. And the angel said, now here's the seventh sign or vision in verse number 6. What is the seventh vision? What do you see there? What does he see in this verse number 6?
An
ephah. Okay, what is an ephah?
It's a measurement of weight.
Like a basket. See, a little basket. And it's lifted up with a towel of lead. And who's in the midst of that ephah? Verse 7. Who's in the midst of that? In verse 7. Woman that sitteth in the midst. It's a woman in a basket. You've heard of chicken in a basket. And this is a woman in a basket. See? Now, what does it symbolize in verse 8?
This one.
Okay. Go ahead. Okay, for this number, ephah, the application of the law of God. Now, in verse, that's what the application is in our second verse. Now, notice in verse 8, this ephah and the woman in the basket symbolizes what? Wickedness. Now, you think of women preachers, women teachers, women pastors, and women evangelists. Horrible. See, it's not scriptural. Here's a woman, wickedness, out of place. See? It doesn't really teach all that, but this is a terrible thing we have right today. Here we had a lesbian, homosexual woman, pastor in the Methodist Church. Now she's going to be back and she's preaching again. Number one, she's out of place being a woman preacher. Number two, a lesbian, homosexual, filthy, rotten thing. But it's terrible. And so this wickedness, the woman in the basket, chicken in the basket, woman in the basket. All right, so this is the ephah. And it's a wickedness. And so then there were two wings. God, there are two women, actually, that lifted up the eyes in verse 9. And the wind with the wings and flew away to this basket and went to build a house in the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar is in Babylon. So they went back to Babylon, apparently, this woman in the basket. Right, in verse 9, chapter 6, there's an eighth vision. What do we see the eighth vision is in verse 1? Verse 1. Zechariah 6, 1. Okay, four chariots between two mountains. And what do we see our author says that that indicates, the four chariots? What does it say?
Agency at work for Israel.
Symbolic crowning. So here's some four chariots, the two mountains. And the first chariot, what kind of horses did the first chariot have pulling it? And the second? And the third? And the fourth? What does grizzle mean?
Spotted.
Sort of like a stripe, maybe spotted. Yeah, speckled. And so then the verse 5, there are four spirits of heavens which go forth. And where did the horses go in verse number 6?
To the north country.
Who went there?
The black horses,
all right. And who went after him?
The white.
So the black and the white to the north. And where did the grizzle go?
Go
to the south country. And the bay in verse 7?
The bay went forth and sought to go, but they might walk to and fro the earth.
Remember, there's an old song, Someone Bet on the Bay. Remember that? What is the name of that? No. Half down races. Some bet on the bay. So here's the bay. It's about the horses. I don't know. Yeah. So I don't know whether this is part of that, because here you got the bay, you got the horses. Who knows? The chariot. And so anyway, go hence, walk to and fro on the earth. Yeah, that's it. So this is what these horses went. And they went to the north country, and it quieted my spirit in the north country. What does it mean to quiet the spirit in verse 8? If your spirit is quieted, what would that mean?
Silence.
Calm down. That's right. And then the word of the Lord came in verse 9, and it was to take of them of the captivity. How many men? Okay. We come from Babylon. It says, Helda of Tobijah and of Hadad. So I don't know whether there's this one of this and this, but maybe. But they've come from Babylon, and what are they supposed to do? Well, in verse 10, no, first of all, go into the house. What, whose house? Son of Zephaniah. So apparently he had a house here in Jerusalem. Go into the house, and what is supposed to take from that house? Silver and gold, make crowns. So you see, this is symbolic crowning. And what is a crown used for, usually?
Coronate. Royalty.
Coronate a king. Put a crown on top of it. In the scripture, how many crowns do we read about?
There are
five crowns, that's right.
Rejoicing, glory, incorruptible, righteousness,
and martyr.
And
we usually have a memory hint, our girl. R, then G-I-R-L. R, crown of rejoicing. G, crown of glory. I, incorruptible. G-I-R, another crown of righteousness. And L, crown of be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of
life.
That's right. See, so we have crowns. And those that are faithful to the Lord, after they're Christian, after they're saved, building on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, will receive certain crowns. Those that do not build properly on the foundation of the Lord Jesus, have hay, wood, and stubble, be burned up, no crowns. Be saved, but yet so as by fire. So the crown, this is symbolic a crowning there. And so and they made crowns in verse 11 and put crowns on whose head in verse 11? Whose head did they put the crowns on?
High priest.
Joshua the high priest. All right? And then speak, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, there's a problem about what? About whom? A prediction in verse 12.
About the branch.
Who's that? The Lord Jesus himself. He'll grow a place and build the temple of the Lord. And then in verse 13, he'll build the temple, shall bear the glory, and sit. And what will he do when he sits on the throne in verse 13? Not just sitting, but what? He shall rule. He's sitting and ruling upon the throne. That's going to be the throne of David. That's the prediction of the Lord Jesus, the throne of David. How will he rule this wicked world during the millennium? How will he rule?
Righteousness.
Iron hand. With rod of iron he rule. And they shall be a priest under the throne, and the council of peace between them both. Then in verse 14, there's going to be some other crowns, three crowns. Who are the three here?
Helam,
Tobijah,
Tobiah,
okay, and to him, that's the fourth one, for memorial of the temple. So they're going to come from afar and build the temple of the Lord, and that's important that they do that. And then what is going to be true in verse 15 about the knowledge of the Lord? What does it say in verse 15? And the next phrase talks about what? All right, so who's speaking here? Unto who's it? Zechariah the prophet, probably. And this shall come to pass if what happens? Now, diligently obey means what?
No question.
No question. Constantly, strongly, every time, always, everything he wants us to do. All right? A reservation. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 7. And what was the time frame here in verse 1?
The fourth year of King Darius.
And Darius was the king of the what?
Fourth day of the
Babylon.
Was it Babylon or Darius the Mede? Remember Mede is Persian? Yeah, so Darius the Mede, probably. That's close. The word of the Lord came unto whom?
Zechariah.
Now what was the source of Zechariah's message again? All right, what should our source of our message be? Always the Lord and his words. Always the Lord and his words. Fourth day, ninth month. And he sent into the house of God, how many people? How many people in verse 2 did they send to the house of God? And who were they? Who were they?
Shrezer?
Right, Gemali. Okay. What did they send them into the house of the Lord to do?
Pray.
To pray. Wasn't it? Clean it. It wasn't to wash the windows, sweep the floor. It was to pray. To whom? Before the Lord. Okay, so. All right, it says to speak unto the priests, which are in the house. All right, and should into the prophets. See, priests, they're to speak unto the priests and the prophets after they were finished praying. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these many years? In other words, they've got to live for the Lord and be pleasing to the Lord. And the prophets had to be with the program and the priests as well. And then what does it do? Who should it speak to in verse 5?
People.
Speak to the people, all the people. And to also, who else in verse 5?
Priests.
The priests and the people. And then, now, the question that they ask in verse 5 is a very important question. What was it? It talks about fasting, first of all. When you fasted.
Did ye at all fast unto me,
even
to me?
Now, what is he getting at? How long did they fast, according to verse 5?
They fasted through the
Well, but according to verse 5, what does he mean there? What is he referring to?
The captivity.
To the captivity. Here in Babylon, captivity. They fasted. What does it mean to fast?
It means
to without food. They fasted for 70 years. But the question is, did you do it unto me? What's the answer, do you think? What's the answer? And then in verse 6, when you did eat and when you did drink, what does it say? What's the question here?
For yourselves?
See, the implication is they didn't do it unto the Lord. They did it for their own personal gain, see. The prayers didn't go up the ceiling. That's as far as they went, see. It was just sham. Do we have some sham today?
Yes.
Yeah, some Christians are just shameful, shameful. See, we've got to be genuine. And the Word said that you were genuine. Now, in verse 7, there's a question that's asked. What is the question? Verse 7.
Shall you hear the word which the Lord...
Shall you hear or shall you not hear?
Shall you not?
Okay, that's a rhetorical question. Shall you not hear the words of the Lord? Isn't that true of anybody? Shouldn't everybody hear the words of the Lord? They should hear, should they? Should they not hear the word? They've cried for the former prophets. Who would the former prophets be? What does he mean by the former? Before Zechariah. In the early days, before they ever went into captivity, see, all before they were in Jerusalem, they cried, Elijah and Elisha and all those other prophets. They cried unto them, should you hear the words of the Lord? What was the status of Jerusalem in verse 7 when these former prophets were preaching? In verse 7, what is the status of Jerusalem? What were the conditions?
Prosperity.
So the Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity. What would that mean?
Well, it was very successful.
Successful. That's right. And so then the word of the Lord came in verse 8 and in verse 9. What was the command here that they were to do?
Execution.
Now, true judgment. What's the difference between executing judgment or analysis and true judgment? What's the difference? Is there a difference? All right. All right. You see, you can have judgment if it's poor judgment. That's bad. It's got to be true judgment. It's got to be right judgment. Exercise true judgment. And what else are you supposed to do in verse 9? Say, really repentance.
Show
mercy, compassion, every man to his brother. What are they not to do in verse 10? What does it mean to oppress? Get down, take advantage of, whip them around and take advantage, steal their houses and money and all. Who are the people who are not to oppress?
Widow,
fatherless, stranger, poor. And then what's the next thing in verse 10? Very important, the last part of verse 10.
Don't imagine evil against your brother.
In your heart. Don't imagine evil against your brother in your heart. See, a lot of times we judge our brothers and sisters in the Lord and we imagine it. See, it's in our imagination, it's not right. That says, don't do it. See, it's more important. And but what was the result? What was the bottom line in verse 11? Did they do all these things?
They refused to hearken.
Refused to hearken. What does it mean to pull away the shoulder?
In other words, to rebel.
Pull away the shoulder. See, they turned. They're just not going to do it. See, not me. See, pull away the shoulder. That's just an expression, isn't it? And what else did they do in verse 11? Or did they not do? What did they do here? Refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, what else?
They stopped their ears.
What does that mean? That they shouldn't have stopped their ears?
They had no intention. Stop listening.
You know what this is? Stopping the ears?
Tuning out.
Yes. Now, when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, they didn't want to hear, they stopped their ears, see? They didn't want to hear. This is what these people. People that don't want to hear the Word of God sometimes just don't. Listen, they either turn it out in their minds or they stop their ears, either mentally or physically. And a terrible thing. Stop their ears, refuse to hear. And then in verse 12, what was the condition of their hearts? Verse 12. What is an adamant stone? What is an adamant stone?
Firm.
Immovable. Very strong and thick and very hard stone. See, what would this harder stone be like? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? God wants his heart to be what? Tender and nice and compassionate and some people and helping. Lest they should hear the law and the word of the Lord of hosts, as sent the Spirit by the former prophets. What was the result of their hard hearts in verse number 12? What was the result of their disobedience? What did God do in verse 12? Great wrath from the Lord of hosts. See, that great wrath, he said, Spirit by the former, therefore came a great wrath. That's why he packed them off into captivity for 70 years, those true tribes of Judah. And therefore came to pass as, now notice in verse 13, as he cried, who's the he referred to? In verse 13, as he cried. Who's the he? And they would not hear. Who's the they?
exactly right.
As he cried?
Zechariah.
Would it be Zechariah? And they were not, who's the they?
People.
And then what's the next part? So they cried, and I would not. Who's the I? Seth, the Lord of hosts. So you want to change your answers? Who's the first as he cried? The Lord himself. They, who's the they? The people, the Jews. He cried unto them, they wouldn't hear. So they cried unto him, and I'm not going to hear. He said, I'm not going to hear you. See, it just serves them right. Are we supposed to hear the Lord when he calls it to us? In his word? Yes, we're supposed to follow his word. And then what did he do to them in verse 14?
Scattered them
among the nations. Knew not. The land was desolate. No man passed through. It's a terrible thing. Their land was, the pleasant land was made desolate. What does desolate mean? Empty, barren, nothing to grow there, nobody. Then in Zechariah 8, we're just going to take a few verses to the end of this page. Now, what happened in verse 1 to Zechariah? Came to Zechariah. And what does the Lord say in verse 2? What was his emotional state? Jealous for Zion. What does that mean? Can God be jealous for Zion? What does that mean? To be God is jealous. He wants to. They betrothed to him. That's right. And he didn't want them to have any other dealings with false gods, false deity, or sin. That's what it means, jealous that he would follow him and him alone, see. Be pure unto him. With great fury, does the Lord have fury sometimes? Against what does he have fury? Against sin. Better believe it. Better not be fooling around with sin. He's going to be furious. He's going to get you. And verse 3, so the Lord said, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. When will that take place? When will that be? During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else will take place at that time in verse 3? He's going to dwell with them. What about the city? What will it be called? Jerusalem. City of truth. And what else? The mountain of the Lord, the holy mountains. There's going to be a great change in that city when the Lord Jesus reigns out from Jerusalem. And what about the old men and the young men? They're going to be fearful of going out to the streets like sometimes in Philadelphia. Dwell in the streets, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. What will be true in the millennial age of different, of the age length of it? Boys or girls, but what will be the age of death in the millennial reign? Yes. In the millennium there will be death. Yeah, it's not in eternity, but in the millennium. What will be the difference in the lifespan? Have you ever been taught that? Will it be the same as ours, or be different?
Short.
Different? How different? Short? How different? Longer. Okay, so we got a debate here. One says short, one says long. See, it'll be the age of a tree, like those big sequoias, see. And it says a child shall die at 100. Book of Isaiah. The child will die at 100. Well, now, if a child dies at, what is a child? Well, 10-year-old is a child, right? Now, if God says a child now is 100, a child is 10, 10 times 10 is 100, you know. But now he's 100, 10 times 100. 1,000 could be up to 800 or 900 years, see. How old was the oldest man in the Old Testament? Methuselah. 969, see. In other words, so it says here, there'll be people, old people, with a staff in their hand for very age. See, there's going to be a long life. And the streets will be full of girls and boys being shot to death in the streets. What are they going to be? I tell you, we got more people shot in the cities and in these countries, and people, well, I guess 5 people were shot already with a sniper. Remember in one of these states, what state is that, Don? I forget.
Ohio?
Maryland, Virginia. But they're going to be playing in the streets because there's going to be peace there. And it would be marvelous in the remnant of the people in those days, marvelous in mine eyes. And then in verse number 7, where God says he's going to do what to his people?
Save
him for people from east country and the west country. And in verse 8, what's he going to do for them in verse 8? And in truth and righteousness. I tell you, this is going to be a glorious day in the millennial reign of our Savior. And we're going to stop right here. We'll take up, Lord willing, next week in the assignment for next week is going to be in chapters 8 through 13, pages 61 to 66. 61 to 66. Do you have any other questions or comments before we close tonight? What is the verse I like in 4:6? Thus saith the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Very important, all of us. I want you to please close in a word of prayer, as the Lord with you.
Thank you, God, for thank you for this class. Father, we just thank you for this blessing that we've been reading.
Yes.